All right, so really quickly, just to remind you, we are doing this. This is part of the North American Mission Board has come up with this Hoosier One. And the idea behind it is that every one of us would think of one person that we would be praying regularly for them, praying for an opportunity to share, and that we would be speaking and sharing the gospel to these people. And then just keep going. If they come to know the Lord, that's great. If not, we keep praying, but we think of another one. And this just keeps on going, and going to where this just really becomes who we are. So, Adam, why don't you go ahead and play that first video for us, and then we'll jump into this, okay?
$7.6 billion. Now that's a big number. That's how many people there are on Earth. In the U.S. alone, estimates say that out of 328 million, there are nearly 246 million lost souls, men, women, boys, and girls, that don't know Jesus. Those numbers seem big, but what if we were to focus on the number one? The Bible tells us that heaven rejoices every time one person comes to know Jesus. What if we were to focus on the daily conversations, those everyday meaningful interactions for Christ that can truly make an eternal difference in someone's life? We can reach our nation with the gospel. We can reach the millions. We can reach our friends and family and neighbors by starting with one. Who's your one?
So again, just a little bit of motivation there when we think about what's going on in the world. That is an incredible number globally in the United States. We could probably even get that down to what's going on in Norman and see massive numbers there compared with what we see here on a Sunday morning. But again, we all have these spheres of relationships that God has placed. So this is our third Sunday. We started this a couple weeks ago in church. And so we looked at 2 Samuel chapter 9, just a real quick review here. We said that one of the things that's going on is that for us to get effective at sharing the gospel, we have got to be in awe of what Christ has done, right? So we saw the story of Mephibosheth, how he was brought in, how God used the king to bring him and to treat him as one of the king's sons, to give him a home, to give him all of these things. Then we looked that night at Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah got this vision of God and it broke him. And then God touched his lips with the coal, showing this mark that he placed on him, to his atoning work. And that was when he was like, I'm ready, send me. Right? Without even knowing what the mission was. That he had understood who he was in light of who God was, and then what God had done for him. That was the impetus for him to be ready to go. So today, if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because as we looked at last week, one of the things that happened was we saw in Acts 17 that Paul had this global missions mindset. And we said, a couple things that happened with that was that every Christian is a missionary. The only question really is where, right? And the other premise that came from Acts 17 was that the only difference between someone who is a vocational missionary, someone that God has called into that position, and the rest of us who've been given this mission and a commission from the Lord, really is geography. When you think about the job description that we give our missionaries, so we give a lot of money every Christmas. We're about to kick that off here in about 5 or 6 weeks about Lottie Moon and all of our international missionaries. And we think about what we ask them to do. They have to go get training. They have to learn a language. They have to learn a culture, right? They have to get in that culture. They have to go to where these people are. And we love that, right? We absolutely love it. We give money towards it. We celebrate it when they go. But what's going on is that's exactly what God wants us to do. Except all those prerequisite steps really are already done for us. We already know the language. We're already in the place. We already know the culture, right? So what we do is we take the next step in that missionary endeavor and we say, okay, I may not be called to go here, but God's already put me here. So that's where I'll take the gospel. Well, today, I want to look at 2 Corinthians 5 just for a moment. And today is loaded, so we're going to move quickly. We want to look at our mission this morning. And so I hope if you've got something to write with, you'll jot some of this down. We're going to look at our mission. Then we're going to walk through what is the gospel. And then Chris and I are each going to share kind of a method or a tool that will help you share the gospel that you can have at your disposal. and be able to use that easily. And then we want to finish up this morning with a plan, leaving with a plan, right, to help this. We really want this to be kind of a mobilization, right, today, right? So Second Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 16, Paul writes, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come, and all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, but entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. So we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." All right, let's look at a few things here. When we boil it down to what is our mission, right? We understand, we see this from the Great Commission in Matthew 28. We see it in Acts 1:8 about going into all the world. But here are some specific things that we see that God is calling us to do. Number one, we regard no one according to the flesh. This is a big change in the way that we view people. Instead of, and by the way, feel free, I know some of y'all did this last week, that we're going to go fast, and if it's easier to screenshot the notes rather than write everything down, go for it, all right? If you'll get the right angle, I'll smile if you'll let me know. We don't want to regard people in the same way. They're not just people. It's not just the worker at the mall. It's not just a neighbor. This is someone that's created in the image of God, someone that Jesus died for, and that someone, if something doesn't change, someone whose eternity has already been set. And so we don't want to regard people according to the flesh. Number two, if we are new creations in Christ, we're to live as what we already are. And with new creation comes new mission, new purpose. You say, well, I mean, we already have these purposes, right? I'm raising my family. I have a job. Absolutely. And I think each one of those works into this. In other words, I think what God has done when he made us new creations, he gave us this ministry of reconciliation. He gave us the job description as ambassadors. And the way that we're going to do that is through our families and in our homes and in our workplace. All these things that are good purposes, none of those are ultimate purposes. They are purposes that allow us to fulfill the new mission that comes with being a new creation. Number three, part of this new creation, is the ministry of reconciliation. So I just want to make sure that we get this. We saw it described in the passage. But one thing that I think we struggle with a little bit, and I met with our campus group leaders on Wednesday night and had a great discussion with them on this, is if we've done a poor job, and I may have done this, of making this sound like this is a breeze. You pick your ones, you start praying, you tell them about Jesus, they're going to come to know the Lord, and all this is just going to be smooth, right? We forget that the ministry that we've been given is not simply telling people good news, it's the ministry of reconciliation. Friends don't need to be reconciled, right? The Bible describes people who don't know Christ as hostile to God, as enemies of God, right? They're not just going to probably jump up and down and be like, "Oh, thank you so much for telling me this," right? They love their sin. The Bible tells us that, just like we love our sin. So this is why we pray. When we talk about leaving with a plan today, it's going to be loaded with prayer, right? So we have been given this ministry of reconciliation. That is bringing enemies together. Right? And the gospel is the message. Number four. That's the fourth one, is that God has given us the message. Hey, don't get cute with this. We don't need to come up with clever ways. Both of the gospel presentations that you're going to see today, the one that Chris is going to share with you and the one I'm going to share with you, they're just very simple. They just tell what's going on and what the Bible says. The good news is good news because we live in perpetual bad news. Right? And we live within the effects of bad news. And the bad news is that we are sinners and separated from God, and all of our sinful choices just compound on one another. The good news is that God has given Christ to save us from that. God has given us the message. We don't have to worry about the message. We just have to worry about being faithful to share it. And then the fifth one that we see here when we think about mission is that we are ambassadors. And I love this. I saw this a long time ago, and I think it's Martin Lloyd-Jones, and I can't remember for sure. I was reading a commentary in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and Jones, I believe, was the one who was describing what an ambassador was. And it really fits well with what we think of today. We think of an ambassador, and it's a guy who wears a suit. He's got this really cush job. He goes to, you know, this foreign embassy, and he lives in the embassy and does all this stuff. But when Paul wrote this, that understanding would have been completely foreign. An ambassador was someone that was sent by one nation or king or leader to another nation or king with basically a message of, we want something or we're going to attack, right? Most often, someone who would have been under this understanding of an ambassador had a one-way trip, right? It was not one of these where you delivered the message and the king really received the fact that he was going to be attacked well and he sent you back. And so as an ambassador, we understand this is not going to be easy, that it's not going to be without consequence, right? But this is the ministry that God calls us for. And let me just remind us as we walk through this. If you are still here, if after we come to know the Lord decides he wants us to stay here, it is not to build big houses and to accumulate a lot of wealth. And God isn't against any of those. But there is an ultimate mission that he has left for each and every one of us, and it is to bring him honor and glory as the kingdom advances. Right? To be his ambassadors to people who don't know him. So let's walk through this really quickly. What is the gospel? Right? And again, I hope you'll write some of these down, because I think this is one of the most assumed parts of Christianity. We believe the gospel. We've heard different versions of the gospel, probably. But Paul warned the Galatians, hey, if there's anyone who preaches a different message, let him be accursed. Right? So we want to make sure that we get the gospel right. And a lot of times, in our zeal and in our passion and our empathy to see someone who doesn't know Christ believe in the gospel, what we do is we, and not because of any ill motives, but we end up reducing it beyond really what it needs to be reduced to, right? So what I want to do today is make sure that we have a clear understanding of the gospel, all right? So I'm going to give you one paragraph here. Do not try to write this down. Right? Take a picture of it if you want to, but we're going to walk through and unpack the parts of it, all right? This is a gospel summary, if you will, all right? Now listen, if you're like, great, I'm going to take a picture of this, and then if I have the opportunity to share this, I'm just going to pull up my phone and read this picture, all right? I'm guessing you'll do that once, right? This is the truth that you need to be confident in. The one and only God who has wholly made us in his image to know him. But we sinned, we cut ourselves off from him, and in his great love, he became a man in Jesus, lived a perfect life, and he died, fulfilling the law, taking on himself the punishment for the sins of the world. He then rose from the dead, showing that God the Father had accepted the sacrifice of the Son, and that God's wrath against sin had been satisfied. He then calls on everyone to repent of our sins and to trust in Christ and in Christ alone for forgiveness. And if we do this, there's eternal life with God for all of eternity. Okay? Those are the primary parts of the gospel. And already in your head, I can see like the wheels are turning, right? Well, what about this? Correct. Right? There's always, what about this, right? You will never have a single conversation sharing Christ with someone where you couldn't have said more, right? Where there's not more to offer. But what we want to make sure is that they get everything that they need. So let's walk through this. The gospel, really, for someone to come to know the Lord, they have got to be able to understand and answer 6 questions, right? So what I'm going to do is, we're going to try to answer these questions. I'm going to give you scripture. You can write these down, right? But we want to be able to do this, right? And I would use this, to be honest, for each and every one of us as a checklist. Can I answer these questions? If we can't answer them, we can't answer them for other people. Right? We want to be able to be confident in these. Right? Number one, who is God? So when we think about how do we want to answer God, you can say, oh my goodness, he's infinite. He has all these attributes. How do I explain who God is? In a gospel presentation, there's a few key things that we want to make sure, right? He is the loving creator of all, right? Reason we want to make sure, and if you want to write down scripture on this, Acts 17, 22 through 34, is where Paul walks the Athenians through this, and he lays out a gospel-centered theology of God, if you will, of what they needed to know. We start with Creator, though, because what Creator tells them is what? Ownership, right? If he's the creator of everything, then he's got the right to set the rules, right? He's a loving creator of all. He's also a loving father. So then when we talk about becoming children of God, now it makes sense that he is the father. And then we also want to make sure they understand that he is perfectly holy, righteous, and just. Right? There's no sin anywhere in him. He will deal with sin in a just way. Right? So he's a loving creator. He's a loving father. And he is perfectly holy, righteous, and just. Right? That's who God is. Secondly, we have to be able to answer the question, who are we? Right? Who is man? And a verse that you need to know is Genesis 1:26. Right? Man was created in the image of God. He is the pinnacle of God's creation. He was created in God's image, and that's important because we're in God's image, we can know, relate, and worship him, which we were created to do. So we have to know who God is. We have to know who man is. Right? But we also realize that there's a problem, right? And these are the reason why these questions, you know, again, use different gospel presentations, but you could walk through someone with just these questions and say, hey, these are the most important questions in the world, right? And no one's really going to have a problem with that. Philosophers have been trying to figure out who man is for thousands of years. And when you say, well, what's the problem? Not many people are going to say, what do you mean, what's the problem? I mean, the world is full of problems. Their life is full of problems. Problems are the one thing that we can all relate to with one another. Right? And we know what the problem is. Romans 3:23 tells us this, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So that means you better know what sin is. If sin is the problem, then we need to be able to understand what sin is. Sin is a failure to obey God's law. Right? It is missing the mark or the standard that God has set. It is what separates us from him. And if we go back, why? Because he's perfectly holy and righteous. Right? He can't have anything to do with sin. And every once in a while, you may come across, I remember several years ago, I was on campus at OU sharing the gospel with some college students. And had this one guy who actually dug in his heels that he hadn't sinned. And so if that happens, you'll get that occasionally. And we laugh about that because we hear about sin language so much at church. But again, no background, no religious background, no religious upbringing. And what we do as Christians so oftentimes when we talk about sin is we go to big extremes, right? So most people have not committed murder. So what we have to understand is sometimes the Ten Commandments is a good guide to go through. All right, have you ever lied? Have you ever done this? All right, have you ever done this? Or you make it really personal, right? What if someone did this to you, right? If they're not ready to admit their own sin, they're at least ready to admit that there's a problem that other people have, right? Get them to see what the problem is and then see that it separates them from God. Now, Romans 6:23 is a good bridge verse here, right? We know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we know that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that's the solution. When we think about what is the solution, we have God, we have man, we're separated because of sin. How does that get back together? Right? So the verse that you can put down for this, obviously, Romans 6:23, but also John 3:16, that God sent his Son, right, as a sacrifice to die in our place so that we could believe. God came to us, Jesus kept the law, he died in our place, he was resurrected. And just like that last verse we read in 2 Corinthians 5:21, one of the essences of the gospel is the exchange. Right? We've got to show the exchange. That Christ took on our sin and he gave us his righteousness. Right? So that when God the Father looks at those of us who have put our faith and trust in Christ, he sees us in Christ, not in our sin. The solution is that Jesus came. So, fifth question, what's the response? Right. What do we need to do? Romans 10, 9 and 10 are a couple verses that you can put down on this. So we mentioned this last week. We don't want to be pushy. Although, did you notice in 2 Corinthians 5 that because we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, Paul says, therefore, we implore you to be saved. Right? You know, there's certain sayings that we use all the time in Christianity that I think someone created just to be distracting. You know, so you think about, I share this with Wednesday, my Wednesday Bible study about people talk about, you know, we're so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good, right? I know no one of like that, right? I think it would make us all better Christians to be way more heavenly minded, right? I think the same is true when we talk about evangelism and we always warn people not to be too pushy. I know no one that is too pushy of an evangelist. Don't be rude. Don't be offensive. But if we knew someone was in a lot of trouble, and we knew we had something that would get them out of that trouble, we would not just be like, all right. We would be begging them, right? Some of you all have done this, right? With family members or others, maybe they needed a certain treatment or to go to the doctor, and you were begging and pleading with them to do that kind of thing. And we understand that. It makes perfect sense. But it also makes sense in terms of eternity, that we're not just okay presenting them information. We want them to see in our lives the passion that we have for them as people because we love them and we understand what's at stake, right? Now be offensive, be wise, be discerning. But the Bible uses words like plead and implore. Some translations even take that as beg, right? And so we want to be faithful to that. Their response is to repent and to trust. When the Bible uses the term repentance, there's two ideas in there. One is confession. It is the admission that we have done something wrong, that we are sinners. But with that is always the idea of turning towards what is right, turning away. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 gets this so clearly as he's talking about the response that the Thessalonians had to the gospel, how they turned from idols to serve the one and living true God. Right? So repentance has the idea of confession, but also turning. And then the second thing as part of our response is trust. I like the word trust. Now, I know the Bible and a lot of gospel presentations use the word believe, and I'm fine with that too. But I think believe, if we're not careful, we can keep it kind of up here to where we can use believe almost as a synonym with like agree, kind of just like in ideas and phrases and information about God. Trust is a relational word, right? Trust gets at the heart of that we are putting our faith and our trust in a person, not just information about that person. So I love the idea that we would call people to repent and then to place their trust, to come into a trust relationship with Jesus Christ. So that's the response. That's what we're asking people to do. And then the last question, what's the result? What happens? Colossians 1, 13 and 14, you can write this down. That he transferred us from the domain of darkness into the inheritance of his Son, in whom we have forgiveness and redemption. Right? We have eternal life. Right? And if you want a great illustration to go with this, a story that many people, even people who don't go to church, are familiar with, we take the story of the prodigal son and the father's response when he sees the son come home. Right? That's the picture that we have of a loving father welcoming us back to where we belong. Right? So again, to summary, some of your gospel presentations, you would get to walk through every one of these with someone. Some of them, you're going to have an opportunity to explain to them what sin is based on what's going on in their life. Some of them, you're going to get to present the beauty and the wonder and the amazement of who Jesus is. Right? Always know what they need at that time. All right? So what I'm going to do, I'm going to turn it over to Chris now, and we're going to... Chris, you want to have to show the video first? Okay. So Chris is coming up, and these are going to be a couple of tools for you guys to use as resources to share the gospel.
Thank you, Ryan. Yeah, that's what we're doing this morning is just putting tools. Can you guys pass these on? Much of you college students help those men. We're just giving you tools because you never know where you're going to be, what you're going to be doing on any given day, and you need multiple resources up here in your mind so that you can get them out and share them with your heart. So I'm going to share with you this morning one of them that I've used called Two Ways to Live. Been using it for many years. I love the aspect at the end because what happens a lot of times when we're in relationship with people, we talk about the gospel in some regard, and we get to a place where, for lack of better words, how do we kind of close the deal? How do we really bring this to, you need to make a decision? And that's what Two Ways to Live does very well. This handout is what we're going to be walking through this morning. You can also go to YouTube. This video we're going to show, it's on YouTube. But there's a 7-week training that we do. We're hoping that we can do that again. We've done it multiple times here at Trinity. So, Mr. Adam, are you ready? We'll cue up this video.
Well, I'm glad you've asked that, and I'm glad I've got a chance to explain really what Christians believe. Because it's not that hard, it'll just take a few minutes. It's essentially 6 points. The Christian gospel can be summarized in 6 simple points. And I might just do a few diagrams to represent those points, if that's okay, just as we go along. It helps me to remember what to say, and it helps you also, I think, perhaps to visualize what's going on. The first basic point of the Christian message is that God is in charge of the world. He's the ruler of the world. That he made the world, and that really his rule of the world is connected to the fact that he made the world. Because he created everything, because he fashioned and formed and made every single thing, he's in charge of every single thing. He's the ruler, he's the boss. And not only of just the world in general, but of us, of humanity. He made us as well. And so he's in charge of us and has a claim on us as our maker. And he has a special position within the creation, which is a very interesting thing that the Bible says. That mankind was created not on the same level as the rest of the creation, but actually to be in charge of the creation is sort of like God's agent or his vice regent, to look after and care for and have responsibility for the rest of the world, the rest of creation, but underneath God's authority. So we have God in charge and mankind in charge of the created world under his authority. And there's a part of the Bible that expresses that really well in the book of Revelation, in chapter 4 and verse 11. Which says that God is worthy of receiving honour and glory and thanks and power because he created everything, all things, and they all came into existence according to his will. But that picture is clearly not how the world is at the moment. You don't see this ideal picture of God in charge and mankind doing what he says and so on and so forth. The world is very different now, and that's really because we've all rejected and rebelled against God. We don't want him to be in charge. I certainly don't, and I don't think you do either. We don't want someone telling us what to do, some God in heaven instructing us and dictating what life should be like. And so we rebel. We say, no thanks. I'd much rather live life my own way, thanks very much. And that's the experience of humans everywhere, all of us. We all reject God and we all try to be the captains of our own little souls, the captains of our own ships. It's what in the Bible is known by the term sin. You might have heard that word. It's not really about sort of rules or being naughty. It's about rebelling against God, about rejecting him. The trouble is that as we do that, the consequences for our relationships and for the world are not good, because by rejecting God and his ways, we reject the right way to run the world and be involved in the world and participate in the world, and so things are just a mess. We can't manage our relationships. We can't manage the world. It falls apart. But there's a more serious consequence as well, and that is that God, because he is God, will not allow us to rebel and to reject him forever. And there is a consequence to us doing that, an eternal consequence. And that is that quite rightly and justly, and because he is loving, God takes wrongdoing and injustice and rebellion into account. And he judges it, and he gives it the sentence it deserves. And that is that he separates himself from us. He excludes us from his own presence, and he judges us. There are a number of places in the Bible that talk about that. I'll just jot one down there. In other words, we're going to face punishment and judgment for rebelling against God, and that punishment is death. Which sounds fairly hard and fairly harsh, but in other respects is just right and proper and just that God should treat rebellion like that. But it's by no means the end of the story. And in fact, it's only half the story. The rest of the story and the great news that the New Testament just wins with is that God did something about it. He didn't leave it there. He sent his son into the world. The man Jesus, Jesus Christ. Jesus was different. He was different from us. He didn't rebel. He didn't reject God. He didn't do things his own way. He actually lived God's way. He always lived under God's rule. And so he didn't deserve to die. He didn't deserve punishment. But he did die. He was punished. And this is the extraordinary thing about the cross and about the Christian message, is that Jesus died on the cross, not for his own sin, not for his own rebellion, but for ours. He died in our place as a substitute. He took the judgment that we deserve on himself. Now, there are many, many places in the Bible that this is talked about. I'll just jot down 1 Peter 3:18, which talks about how Christ died once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. But that's not all, of course. He rose from the dead. God raised him from the dead to be the ruler of the world, to be the one now in charge of the world, and indeed as humanity was always meant to be. So Jesus, he killed death, he conquered death, he rose from the grave. And because he's now the ruler of the world, he gives a completely new life and new start to people who trust in him and who can be forgiven through him. And I'll just write down a Bible verse here, also in the book of 1 Peter, that you can look up about that. Well, all this really brings us to a point of decision, I guess, or to a parting of the ways, that there really are only two options open from this point on. That is that we can continue to rebel against and reject God, to try and run life our own way and to generally be autonomous. But the consequence of that is drastic and it's terrible. It basically is that we're going to be judged by God and we're going to face condemnation and death and judgment. It ain't good. The alternative is to give up the rebellion, to stop fighting, and to come back to God and submit to Jesus, to live his way rather than ours, and so to be forgiven by God through Jesus' death, and to be given a new life, a life that will stretch on past it, that will stretch on to eternity. There's a great verse in the Bible in John, which I love, which says, and I'll just write it down here, the reference, everyone who believes in the Son, who trusts in the Son, has eternal life. Life forever. But the person who rejects the Son, who continues to rebel against God, well, they won't see life because God's anger, his judgment remains on them. And this, I guess, leaves us with a choice, leaves me with a question to ask you, and that is, which of these two ways is the way you want to live?
So you can see all the boxes really got to what Ryan said just before this video. So you see the theology, you see behind every box. And I love that because at the end, usually what I do, I've done this on a napkin in a coffee shop. And I've just drawn a line and then said, which way do you want to live? And then I'm quiet because you've shared the scripture, the Holy Spirit's working in that person's life. And you just pause and you let them reflect for a few moments. And everyone that I have ever shared with will tell me which way they want to live. And then I'll say, well, which way are you currently living now? And they, if they don't know Christ, they say, well, I'm living this way. And so then I ask, well, what do you want to do with that? And then they either say, well, I want to know more. I want to trust Christ as my Savior. Or they say, you know, thanks for the time and thanks for sharing that with me. But I don't leave it there. If they say that they're a believer, I ask them about, now tell me how you became a believer. How did Christ come into your life? Because I want to hear that for myself. I want to hear their testimony. But if they pause and they say, you know, this is a lot of information, I say, you're right. This is a lot to take in. This is the first time you've ever heard that. I'm not trying to force you to make a decision. Let's get together. So I set up another form and set up a time, give them my cell number, get information from them, so I can get back together with them. Again, this is just one tool, and a lot of times, this second one that Ryan's going to talk about, I've used that before. Sometimes, some of you might use the bridge. Some of you might just use the Romans Road. Many years ago, I went to a conference that Piper talked about, and one of the things that I really took away from his evangelism conference was you have to have a cup that you put in 6 to 10 verses that clearly articulate the gospel. So always have those in your mind and always have a systematic way you're going to walk through. That's why I love Two Ways to Live. You can see where it starts. You can see where it ends. It's visual. I'm visual. We're all visual now. So it helps people when you're walking through those. So hopefully, if you're really interested in this concept, we can do another class. It takes four or five weeks, like a tech class, and you can walk through that and really learn all about behind every box. Right.
Yeah, I mean, Chris hit it on the head. We want to give you guys as many tools as possible. And so this is a method, all right? And every time we present on this, one of the things that I get from people is like, well, I already used such and such. Great, right? No. If you like tracks, you leave a track everywhere you want to. I think that's great, right? If you like drawing the bridge out, do it, right? We just want to make sure everyone has something. You use what's comfortable with you. But I think what you'll find is most people and most times that you share the gospel are different. As many tools as you have, the better. So I'm going to share one with you called Three Circles, and Adam, we're going to start that video in just a second. Three Circles was developed by a guy out of Florida, a Southern Baptist pastor. They are in one of the most unreached places in America, and they've started planting all these churches in South Florida. His name's Jimmy Scroggins. And here's why I love Three Circles, right? If you go to your app store, they have a free app called Life on Mission, right? I've got this on my phone. I've used it on my phone. You pull it up, you turn your phone sideways, and it starts the whole thing, right? You just swipe away, and the whole thing you're going to see on video is right there. The reason I love that is, how many times have you been somewhere and you didn't have a track with you, right? Or you didn't have a pen with you, right? Most of us don't go anywhere without this with us, right? And so it's so handy, and they're always updating. It's very good. So I'm going to go ahead and play this video, and then we'll talk about it real briefly.
Hi, I'm Jimmy Scroggins. I'm a pastor in South Florida, and like you, I believe that life on mission really matters. And to that end, we've developed a tool at our church to help our people share the gospel of Jesus with people that they know and people that they relate to every single day. How many times have you been in conversations where people come and they begin to share problems with you or challenges that they're facing? Well, what we want to do is help you turn conversations about problems and challenges into conversations about Jesus and His gospel. And that's why we've developed this tool called Life Conversations. And we do it using three circles. And the three circles looks like this. We believe that God has a design for every single area of our lives. That includes our families, our marriages. It includes our sex life, our money, our career, our work life. God has a design for everything in our lives. The problem is that something about us wants to go our own way. And so very often, we depart from God's design. When we depart from God's design, the Bible has a word for this. And the word in the Bible is the word sin. And so what we're really doing is we're sinning against God, leaving God's design. Inevitably, when we sin against God's design, we end up in a place of brokenness. And brokenness really hurts. It's real. And all of us
Alright, so here's the concept, right? Three circles. And so you start off with God's design, alright? And you use the exact illustrations. Anything you think of. God has designed the world to work in a certain way, right? So marriages, work, all these things, God has a design. And I love how you even mentioned in our culture things like our sexuality, right? God has a design for that, right? But when we deviate, when we go our own way, the result of that's always going to be brokenness. And that's the other big circle, all right? So you've got a circle over here for God's design. You have brokenness over here. And what leads to that is sin. So again, circle, arrow, circle, right? And then with brokenness, you can come up with all kinds of illustrations, can't you? Divorce, addictions, bad relationships, rebellious children, right? There's not a single example that you can't give of brokenness that someone that you're talking to can't relate to, right? So that leads to, like, if you want to fix the brokenness, that's the next circle, arrow down, and that's the gospel. So you would walk through exactly what we talked about, right? So you've got three circles and you've got three arrows, all right? So let's just walk through it really quickly. God's design. We deviate from God's design in the first arrow, that's sin. That leads to brokenness, right? The only solution for brokenness is the gospel. But to get to the gospel, we need the next arrow, which is repent and believe, or repent and trust. And once the gospel is believed, then it goes to the next arrow, it repeats, right? So it's an arrow up to God's design. And that arrow says recover and pursue. Because what the new life allows us to do is take the brokenness that we've come out of and then appeal and go to God's design. All right, now here's why I like this presentation. I like it pragmatically because of the app, all right? I think it's free. If it's not, is $2.99 not worth it to see the gospel go out? And if it's not, we'll pay your app fee, okay? Ronnie will pay your app fee. But here's the other reason I love it, right? It's not linear, meaning you can start anywhere in the presentation. You're having a conversation with someone, and they bring up to you an example of brokenness that they're living through right there. You can start right there. Right? Hey, well, let me share a little bit about why that happens in the world. Right? Or maybe it's just a conversation about politics, right? Which people love to talk about. That's a God's design issue, isn't it? They don't like how something works and say, listen, God didn't design it that way. Right? And then you can move into it. And so rather than having to start, you know, if you use some of these, you know, if you have a track that you like to use, but it's very difficult to start on page 6. You know, of the track, you know, it needs all this other stuff. But this is a big circle that's winding its way through. And so you can start anywhere. So we encourage you, all right, get the app and just work, play with it a little bit. Go through it. Learn it well. It's really easy. Chris's is easy. And he's right, the visual part of it. If you like the bridge, great. If you got the Roman road marked in your Bible, great. Have all of these things ready to go, all right? Let's close with leaving with a plan. If you got your Bibles, turn over to Colossians 4 really quickly. All right? I got about 5 minutes. 6 minutes. We want to leave with a good plan. We started this 2 weeks ago. We had two large groups in here. We had two services that Sunday. But I think evangelism, I may have mentioned this last week, becomes one of those things in churches that where we can talk about it an awful lot and not do any of it, right? And that is not our desire as we walked through this the last 3 weeks, right? We want to shift and change and grow to where telling others about Jesus is natural. It's who we are. It's what we love to do it rather than seeing it as a burden and something that's difficult. And what we'll see from the Apostle Paul here in Colossians 4 is that doesn't happen without praying. Okay, so let's look at these. I want to give you a few things really quickly for you to do as we leave. Right? Number one, notice he says here, continue steadfastly in prayer. Right? I hope that you took one of these cards. You've got it in your Bible. It's got someone's name on it. Someone that you're praying for. If you haven't done that yet, come get one when we leave today. They're up here. But listen, writing a name on a card does nothing. All right? Not a single thing. The card's just a tool. You already knew all these people. So we need to be praying diligently for them. But the second thing that we see here from this text is not only are we steadfast, enduring in our prayer, but we take on a real posture of faith as we pray. Paul said, he goes, be steadfast, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Right? In other words, we're going to pray for people to come to the Lord, anxious, optimistic, waiting, thankful that our opportunity to share with them, even if they don't believe, is a seed that they need to believe. Here's what I think happens, and maybe I'm just totally different, right? I don't think so. I think this is how we react to evangelism a lot. We're so afraid of it that we really begin to trickle down what we need to do. So a lot of people, it's like, I mean, again, we talked about the stats last week. How many Christians will go their entire Christian life and never share the gospel, right? According to all the statistics, it's a huge percentage. And that's not even the worst problem, guys. The worst problem is that there's a huge percentage, and they know it, and they've decided, I'm okay with that. There's no intent to change. There's no intent to share. It's just like, well, someone else will do that. And you may even be thinking, yeah, I know we need to share the gospel. That's why we hired you guys, right? But that's not going to work. I don't know all the lost people that you do, right? I'm not in all the spheres that you are, and Chris isn't, and Ronnie's not, right? God didn't design it that way. So we reduce it to where, instead of sharing the gospel, we're like, well, I'll invite them to church, right? That's great. I hope you're inviting people to church all the time. That's not sharing the gospel, right? And then, if we get the nerve up to share, we stumble through a presentation, and then we're like, I made it, right? There's no watchfulness. There's no hopefulness. There's no expectation. There's no thanksgiving. There's no follow-up in prayer. It's like, I did it. Right? Because the bar is so low. Listen, let's not be like that. Let's be faithful to share. Let's be faithful to tell. And then let's pray like crazy. Right? We did a podcast the other day. I don't know if it's posted yet or not, but we did a podcast on Hoosier One. And Curtis shared a quote from Spurgeon about evangelism that the essence of it is basically like, if they choose to go to hell, let them go tripping over us and having to climb over us to get there, right? That's the kind of passion we want. And so I'll be really honest with you, all right? You can hold me accountable. You can be asking me about this as well. But I don't want to be one of these people that not only doesn't share, but is okay with the fact that we don't share, right? That's what's got to change. So we want to pray ready. We want to pray in faith, right? If God's told us that the problem is not the harvest, but the workers, if we know that God went to the extreme to send his son for people to come to know him, I don't think praying in faith for people to come to Christ is a prayer he's not going to answer. Right? I think he's ready to answer those prayers. Number three. Notice what he says here. He goes, at the same time, pray also for us that God would open to us a door for the word. So he said, you pray steadfast. You pray this way with thanksgiving and with watchfulness, but you pray also for us. I think this is a real key. I talked in our campus group leaders meeting about this Wednesday night, and we shared about this, about each group giving some time on a regular basis to praying for the people that you're praying for, right? We need help, right? There's nothing wrong with admitting that. Your week gets busy. My week gets busy. We have kids. We have jobs. We have all these things going on. We've got school. We've got all these things, all right? Our good intentions on Sunday don't always carry us through or are carried out during the week. We need people praying for us. Right? So when you're praying in your small groups for people to come to know the Lord, that is a great thing to pray. Another great thing to pray in there is for one another to be faithful to pray and to faithful to share. Right? And then notice the fourth thing that Paul is actually asking them to pray for him. He says, pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. So I think it is great for us to pray, and we do this a lot. I think I've even done it in here. God, would you just give us opportunities to share the gospel, right? That's not a bad prayer. I think sometimes it's not a bad prayer. I think sometimes it's a very spiritual prayer that we like to pray. I mean, everyone wants to. I mean, we pray. I mean, that's so, you sound great in your sense of life when you pray for an opportunity. But when we really step back and evaluate, is opportunity the problem most of the time? I don't think so. Lostness is all around us. Opportunities are all around us. Sometimes we pray that God would lead us and give us wisdom and give us courage, and then we have to at least step out and initiate the opportunity, right? So I think sometimes our expectations have to be tempered a little bit with this, right? We pray for God to open a door, God to make a way, and I think sometimes God's response is, was sending my son not enough of the opportunity? Is that not an open door that's enough? I don't think for most of us God's going to roll out the red carpet and people are going to come up and knock on our doors and ask us what it means to be a Christian. Right? And if they did, we'd think they were Mormon and we wouldn't go to the door. Right? We wouldn't even take those. Right? Listen, make your opportunity. We're praying that God would do that and be with us, but He has given us all that we need for life and for godliness, including everything that you need to tell someone else about Jesus. Number five, notice He says that I may speak, make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Now, we're trusting the Holy Spirit to give us words, to give us the message. But at the same time, right, when we talk about speaking with clarity, one of the things that we're talking about is, Chris gave you a great handout. If you fold it into eight ways and stick it in the back of your Bible, that's not learning how to speak with clarity, right? We gave you an app, all right? Ronnie's going to buy it for you. Go get the app. Learn it, study it, memorize it, share it with people in your Sunday school class, right? Share it at home, right? Get familiar with using it. The more that you study something, the more that you speak it, the more clearly you will be at it, right? There are enough things going on with Satan not wanting people to come to know the Lord that me being unfamiliar and unprepared as I share doesn't need to be one of them. That's why it's great to learn as many methods as you can, but you get one that's a home run every time. You've got it all, right? You know how to. And that really ought to be, listen, I know a lot of you guys probably sat on your couch yesterday and you watched a lot of football, right? You have mastered that, right? You don't need anyone to help you. You know how to use the remote. You know what channel it's going to be on. You know what plays are. You know what to look for. You know what's happening there. That's awesome. That ought to be how it is when we share the gospel. We ought to have that kind of confidence, that kind of comfort, be able to speak to it with that kind of clarity because we've done it as much as we've done something like watch football. Right. Number six, walk in wisdom. This is one that came up in our meeting the other night. There's lots of areas that wisdom can come into this. But here's a couple. Right? Part of walking in wisdom is understanding someone's context. Right? Understanding the context of the life of the person that you're wanting to share. We want everything to happen quickly, but you got to think about what you're asking them to do. I remember one time, years ago, Lori Martin was teaching at Norman High, and there was a young Muslim girl there that she had been sharing the gospel with. And from the time that Lori first shared until the time that this girl eventually came to know the Lord was a long, I mean, I think 6 or 7 months. This was daily conversations. This was Lori setting up meetings for her to come to the church and talk to me and Ronnie. And I said, well, what took her so long? She was Muslim. Right? Think about what you were asking her to give up at that moment. We most of us, or a lot of us, came to faith in Christ because we were dropped off at Bible school by Christian parents who wanted this more than anything for us. She had parents that wanted her out of the house if she made that decision. Right? Got to understand the context that they're coming from. It's not quick. Be wise in how you share with them. Think about what you're asking them to do. Another way that we show wisdom, though, is, you know, people say, well, I've got my one, and it's this relationship here. And it's a relationship that's really hard, and maybe someone in their own home or in their own family. Listen, that's generally not a quick thing, right? And so sometimes it's like, yes, I'm going to pray for this person, and that's going to be someone that I'm praying for, but I also may understand that I've got to make that commitment for the next 10, 15, 20 years, and there's other people that I can have that I'm praying for as well. I love the Hoosier one thing, because most of us have a zero, right? But it's also not limited in the sense of, you know, well, yeah, I had my one, and I've had my one since Carter was president, all right? That's not really what we're wanting to do. Have that person, but keep adding people. all right, as we do this. We want people to come to know the Lord, and we have a wide sphere of relationships. So be wise, right? Be wise in the time and what you share, right? The goal is not to get through a presentation. The goal is relationship with them, okay? Number 7, make the most of the time. This is about being wise in how we spend our time, right? Make the most of it. Think gospel when you're in these relationships. And then number 8, I love where he talks about his speech. He says, always let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I love that, each person. It's the idea that all the conversations are different. All the relationships are different. Paul didn't start the Jews the same place he started the Athenians. Right? People have different sets of knowledge that they come with. People have different backgrounds. They have all these different things. Know and pray and ask the Lord how you should do that. But here's the deal. Speak. We all know and familiar with that deal, preach the gospel whenever whenever possible, and use words whenever necessary. It's always necessary. No one is going to get saved watching you live, right? No one's going to get saved by watching you live. But listen, when you use words, your life better be matching what you say. This is why Paul's message over and over is what? Live in a manner worthy of the gospel. Live in a manner worthy of him who called you. We're excited about this, right? But the real crux of this happens next week, right? Or tomorrow. When we're not emphasizing it as much, you're still going to see testimonies in church. You're still going to see these different things that happen. We're still going to be praying in our small groups. But now it's the time to say, here's what I'm going to do. We've been 3 weeks now since we started this. It ought to be time for some of us who have names on our cards to be saying, okay, now it's time for a conversation. Now it's time to kind of put feet to some of this. And we'll be praying for you, okay? Adam, I'm going to wait and do that video next week, right? Let's pray, and then you're dismissed, okay? Lord, we love you and we thank you. So grateful that we have a message of the gospel. So grateful for what you've done in our own lives. Father, help us to never be selfish with that, but to take what you've given us in Christ, tell other people about it, to be faithful to do that, to love them enough to want to see their eternity changed forever. And Father, I pray that you'd even be changing our hearts even now, to where this is something that we don't see as drudgery or something that's just doing it for duty's sake, but it is something that we love to do, talking about what you've done in our lives. So, Lord, I pray for each one that's here that you would give us somebody. And then, Father, we do pray, watchful and thankful, that you're going to answer these prayers and people are going to come to know you. So we thank you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.